During World War I and World War II, it wasn't unusual for a man or a woman who was going to serve their country overseas during wartime not to come back home at all for 4 or 5 years. There was a particular Marine, and we are told he went away to serve his country. And as he was going away, his wife was just recently expecting. But he came from a very good home. His wife made sure that when that daughter was born, that she saw regular pictures of her daddy and heard about him each and every day. 4 years later, when Dad returned, there in the front yard was a beautiful young lady, and their eyes met, and the love was immediate and mutual. The thing that was so intriguing is that when the little girl saw him, she said, "Daddy, you're for real. Daddy, you're for real." And I got thinking about that statement, and isn't that what we want the Heavenly Father to say about the Christian dads out there? You know, "Daddy, you're for real. You are truly a Christian, Daddy." Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35, please, where we're going to take a look at a man who God could say about his life, "Daddy, you are for real." Jeremiah chapter 35, let me give you a brief history lesson as you're turning there. Solomon had been king from 970 to 930 B.C. And when he died, the kingdom was split. Remember Rehoboam takes over the southern kingdom of Judah. And then a man by the name of Jeroboam takes over the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam was quite wicked. He had set up golden calves as far north as Dan, which is the northernmost region of Israel, and then down in Bethel, so that those in the north would not go down to the south in order to worship the true God, lest they stay there and maybe even pay their taxes there. Well, God was very displeased with the activity of the northern kingdom. So in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and just decimated the northern kingdom and took many into captivity. Well, you would think the southern neighbor would learn because of the disobedience and what it brought about, but they did not. And in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps the most powerful man on planet Earth at the time, sends his military down to the southern kingdom. And there are actually three waves of judgments. We call them deportations. In 605 B.C. is when Daniel was taken away captive. And then 597 B.C. under Ezekiel. And then the big one was in 586. That's the setting for this book, and particularly the book of Lamentations, because in 586, Nebuchadnezzar and his army decimate the southern kingdom, destroy the temple as we know it. So that is the setting of what we have before us here today. So if you would look with me, please, Jeremiah chapter 35. I won't read the entire chapter yet, although Lord willing, we'll cover all of it. Chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.' Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Join me in prayer, please. Father, the Word of God is precious, and it communicates in many different ways to us with figures of speech and parables. And here, Lord, the a fortiori argument, the argument from the lesser to the greater. I thank you for the creativity in the Word of God. But, Lord, there are timeless truths, and it is our responsibility to dig them out and share them, Lord, with others. And I pray that today, as we take a look at Jeremiah 35, that the Spirit of God would work in each and every heart concerning their obedience to the Lord. And I pray that the standards we're about to see and what you teach us, Lord, that we would want, in essence, Father, to obey you in all things, like this one family did to their earthly father. So, Lord, speak. Give us ears to hear. Help us to put down our deflective shields today. Lord, these messages are for each and every one of us. So I pray that every heart would be receptive. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah during the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, it's a real sad thing that Jehoiakim didn't walk in the sandals of his godly father, Josiah. He was a great king and had done great revival for the southern kingdom. And Jehoiakim, he reigned from 609 down through 598 B.C. Now, here is what Jeremiah the prophet is told. Verse 2, go to the house of the Rechabites. And you might be saying, who are they? Well, number one, they're a non-Jewish nomadic clan, which is rather interesting, who descended from Jonadab. He's the son of Rechab, and we read about him here in the scripture. And they are related to one of my favorite groups in the Bible, the Kenites. I always like the Kenites. They kind of stand out to me for some reason. But they're related. 1 Chronicles 2 tells us that. And also, they had assisted King Jehu to exterminate Baal worship, which you can read about on your own in 2 Kings chapter 10. So here is Jeremiah. God gives him a directive, and he says, and this is such an interesting thing. Think this is what the prophet, the man of God, the mouthpiece of God, is told to do. He says, God says to Jeremiah, and give them wine to drink. That looks strange to you? Out of every message you could preach, go and tell them, don't drink any wine. And you don't have an exchange going on between Jeremiah and God. Jeremiah simply does what God tells him to do. And by the way, isn't that what all good servants of God do? They don't question their master. They just get their marching orders and off they go. And this is exactly what Jeremiah does. And it's not an easy time for Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet because he often endures persecution from his own people. And he goes and he's obedient. And down in verses 3 and 4, he takes a group of people with him. And I was trying to figure out why are these individuals called to go with Jeremiah. And I came up with one conclusion. Because they have names that are too difficult for anybody to pronounce. Right? Did you look at those names in verses 3 and 4? So that must be the qualification here. But they go with Jeremiah to the family of the Rechabites. But notice where? To the temple. And Jeremiah, here he is, he becomes the bartender. That's an interesting role for the prophet. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, and observe at the end of verse 5, this is a command, by the way. He says, drink wine. How intimidated are you by certain people? this is the man of God. This is Jeremiah that God has called to go and confront kings. And you have to remember, in biblical times, often when the prophet would come to town, the people trembled. When Samuel would show up, it would say that the townspeople trembled, and basically they would say, have you come peaceably? Why? Because if they pronounced judgment, judgment was coming. So here is Jeremiah. He sets us all up. He's got his entourage with him. He pours it out, and he gives them the command, drink wine. What do you do? And notice this, under pressure from the prophet. But they said, we will drink no wine. That's bold to go against the prophet. And then they give the reason why. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons. And notice the end of verse 6, for how long? And you tell me. Forever. That's a long time. And they do this. It is so fascinating here. And there are other things that they're to do based upon their father. They were to be a nomadic people and to wander about and not build permanent homes. And they totally obey him to the letter of the law. And this is what they say. And look carefully and think about this. Listening to the command of one earthly father. And can I ask you all? To what degree have you obeyed your earthly fathers? If they gave you a command, would you carry it out to the degree that this is carried out? And these are no small things. You're never to own your own home. You are to dwell in a tent. And he goes on and on. Now in verses 8 to 10, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all. Notice that word all. In all. They didn't pick and choose with their earthly dad. They did everything in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. They didn't say, hey, who are you, Dad, to speak for us? Nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. So you know for length of days, you're going to dwell in a tent. Nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. With that stated, let me give you point number one. Get ready to write. This is a long one. Obey your father. You like that? It took me hours to come up with that. Obey your father. And the word father there is not capital F. This is small F. And if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. One of the greatest things you can do is go through the New Testament and look up the Greek verb hupotasso, to arrange under. It's a military term. And to trace through the New Testament about all those that are commanded to be under authority. And you will find that all of us are given to be under certain authorities. And when we're under the authority that God has told us to submit or yield to, then his blessing is upon us. It's almost as if you have an umbrella, and when you are hit by elements, you know, it's raining or a hail's coming down, but you're under the umbrella, you're protected. That is exactly what it is like when you're under your authorities. There is a protection from the satanic elements out there. You understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that then when there was a man who was in an incestuous relationship, and when Paul wanted to judge that man because the Corinthians didn't have the backbone to do it, he says, I'm basically turning you over to Satan's terrain, which was outside of the church. Why? He was going to move out from under the umbrella of protection. So here in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and give me the next word, everyone. Live, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And how are you getting wisdom? By getting under your dad's authority and listening to him. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory will deliver you. Notice verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Been a youth pastor. Spent 10 years in that capacity. I remind adults and youth alike, I buried some of those youth. Some of those youth chose not to be under their parents' authority, that were getting godly counsel, and God saw that they would not turn from their ways, and God goes, you know, I'm going to get fellowship with you one way or another. So I'm going to bring you home so I can have fellowship with you. And you know what it's like to preach the funeral of a 15-year-old or a 16-year-old? How difficult that is and a heartbreak that goes with it? The Word of God says, hear, my son, receive my saying, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Jason Grisham shouldn't be alive. During an attempt to scale an electrical tower, I, by the way, don't recommend this, the 22-year-old man received a shock that was usually fatal. Partway up the tower, 69,000 volts of electricity coursed through his body, knocking Grisham to the ground, despite suffering burns, and here comes my favorite part, after the chest being singed, he had his pants explode. You know, new meaning of hot cross buns right there, okay? The young man was admitted to the hospital, and get this, everybody, in good condition. How did he get in this predicament? A spokesperson for the power company talked about the 7-foot-tall fence topped with barbed wire surrounding the electrical tower, and yet he chose to even ignore the sign that said, danger, high voltage. It's the message young people need to hear. That when they're not under their parents' authority and they get out from those governing authorities that God has given to them, and do you know that even Jesus submitted to his parents? Remember in Luke chapter 2? He's 12 years of age, and the parents would travel a lot of times in a caravan with other families to go to Jerusalem as they were commanded to do so at the Passover. 3 times a year, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, the Jewish male was to go to Jerusalem, and the parent thought that Jesus was in the other parent's company. And there he is in Jerusalem, sitting in the temple, and I would love to know the interaction there between that 12-year-old young man, the sinless Son of God, and those Jewish rabbis. How would you like to have Jesus in your audience asking you questions, scholar? And it was going on. But after all of that, it says that Jesus was subject to his parents. He arranged himself under their authority. And then it went on to say how he continued to grow socially and physically and spiritually. And that's how it's supposed to work. And he demonstrated the same thing, did he not, when he walked on the earth? He says in John chapter 8 that he always did those things that pleased the Father. Always. And he said, the words I speak, my Father has given them to me. You want to talk about the Father-Son model to be imitated? It's right there. Now, you're in Proverbs 4. Just scoot over to Proverbs 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23. And come down to verse 22. And by the way, young people, I know one day the plan is to get married. And then, yes, you leave mother and father and you cleave to the wife. That's right. But it doesn't mean that you still don't heed the counsel, the godly advice of the elderly. And if you sit down, even in your young married life, and you think sometimes, you know, I had big decisions to make. Did I seek counsel from anyone godly? And if not, think about what maybe you had to endure because you didn't seek that counsel. So it doesn't change just because you're getting older. There's always wisdom that is made available to you, but you have to humble yourselves to take it. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 23, down in verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is what? Old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Remember preaching through 1 Corinthians 4, and I think I entitled a message, you know, how to keep your parents from having gray hairs prematurely. And the answer is very simple, just walk with God. Make their lives easy. And when your children walk with God, it's so much better because I've sat with enough parents whose children are not, and what they go through is just enormous, is just absolutely enormous. There's only one guidebook to do this, my friend. And it's found right here in the Bible. And if you follow this advice in its totality, God will bless you because he has to bless his word and the obedience of it. He's always true to what he says that he will do. Verse 26, this is still in Proverbs 23. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, for a harlot is a deep pit and a seductress is a narrow well. And then one last passage into Proverbs, Proverbs 5, please. Just building upon our last statement there. Proverbs chapter 5. And let your eyes come down to verse 11. Speaking about the wayward and disobedient young man who travels the route to the harlot. Verse 11. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Come back with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 35. And as you're going there, let me just quote to you Ephesians 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that word for obey is a little bit different. That's hupakuo. It's not hupotasso, to arrange yourself under. That literally is to hear under. The idea is, as the parent gives a verbal command, you listen to them and you arrange yourself under what they're giving you to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise that it might be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And we always taught our children the same thing. We're teaching you obedience because we want you around for a long time. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. And those who get under their parents' authority are going to be much more ready to get under their boss's authority. And those who get under their parents' authority are going to be much more ready to get under the right government authority. Everybody know what I'm saying? And when you have children under authority, God can bless their lives and he can really cause them to thrive. That's who God is. So point number one, obey your father. Did you all get those three long words? Okay, I'm going to build on that for point number two. You know I'm a complex kind of guy. Point number two, obey your father. This time it's capital F. Obey your father for his, H-I-S, capital H-I-S, blessing. Obey your father for his blessing. Now, down here in Jeremiah 35, let your eyes come down to verse 12. I'm going to read you 12 and 13. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. That's the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. He's the God of Israel. Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? So what's the object lesson? You're all getting it. We start with the human father. And that human father was heeded in the instruction he gave concerning his children not drinking any wine. And then we notice now we're going beyond that to the southern kingdom of Judah and what they are being told, verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. That's potent. That's the argument from the lesser to the greater. Because if you have an earthly father whose children heed all of his words, nation of Israel, why can't you heed the words of your heavenly Father? And that's exactly what is being communicated here. This is the lesson that we are supposed to learn. Because notice in verse 15 how persistent God had been with the nation. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way. And isn't that what made Job stand out? He feared God, and twice we are told in chapter 1 that he shunned or turned away from evil. That is why God could say, I have no one like him. Because he shunned evil. The natural propensity and what I see with many Christians today is that we pick and choose which commands we're going to obey. But Job shunned evil. He says, now turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. They have not stretched their ear toward God. They have closed their ears. Remember when Stephen preached to the nation in Acts 7? And he called them a stiff-necked people? They wouldn't bow to God. They closed their ears to the message of God. And then in verse 16, surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed a commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. That's the lesson that the nation has to get. You have an example here on an earthly level. It becomes your object lesson, and now you need to obey your heavenly father. So there are consequences to disobedience. And now we'll see that in verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. It's not they didn't hear biologically. They didn't choose to obey. And I have called to them, but they have not answered. It's a dangerous thing. You reap, and then you sow, and then you reap. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the book of Numbers, we're told in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, see, whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. So now, over with me, please. I went a little too far myself. Let me get back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And do something. Notice the word all in verses 1 through 4. It comes up 5 times. Because we're finding out what all the Israelites were doing at this time frame. You there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. That's Paul's way of saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of something. I want you to be in the know. He's about to disclose something that they need to learn. And he goes on to say that all, that's the first time all appears, are fathers. You know, the patriarchs, that generation back going to the book of Exodus. Our fathers were under the cloud. Remember, it was the Shekinah glory that led them. It was the pillar of fire by night and then the cloud during the day. Notice he goes on to say here that all our fathers were under the cloud, and now for the second time all passed through the sea. How awesome was that? You want to talk about a display of the power of God? Your enemies are behind you and are about to kill you. And God says, Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea just parts in two. I would think that'd be an object lesson. I got it, Lord. I got it. I know who you are. And I'm not going back to those gods in Egypt that were short-lived, was it not? And then in verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food. It's great. What do we have for breakfast? It's already determined. Manna. The Israelites came down and it was man who. What is it? God gave them breakfast. And on the sixth, the day before the Sabbath, he gave enough for 2 days. It was determined. And I bet you it was fortified with vitamins and iron too, because it came from heaven. Okay? God took care of them and all ate the same spiritual food. Daily they saw God provide for them. And all drank the same spiritual drink. When they lacked water, they cried out and God gave them water. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But now in verse 5, we have the contrast. See the word but? It's an adversative. It's a contrast. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Well, yeah. He was pleased with Joshua. He was pleased with Caleb. But even later, Moses disobeys. So how many of those under the age, over the age of 20 got to go into promised land? Joshua and Caleb. There were millions of them. See, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And observe in verse 6, everyone. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. And this is the quote going back to Exodus when the golden calf was erected. And the people committed immorality. And immorality is immorality, my dear friend. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality. That speaks of all kinds of sexual indiscretion, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Because you got people who want to play on the edges. And God goes, no, 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 you stay far away from the edges. See, because you don't tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember that in Numbers 21? As the serpents came in and bit the people who were complaining about God's provision. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. See, for you and me. And they were written for our admonition, or nuthenteo, to warn us, is the idea of the Greek word here, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And you see the word therefore in verse 12? The construction in the Greek is hosta without the infinitive. It means conclusion. Here's the conclusion of what Paul's saying. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, lest these things come your way. Back to Jeremiah chapter 35 as we start to draw this to a conclusion. Jeremiah 35, and now let your eyes come down to verses 18 and 19. I want us to see the entire chapter. Verse 18, and Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have, and here's the key word, everybody, underline it, circle it, let it get in your thinking, obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all of his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. If you will, here's a great blessing pronounced upon that clan for being obedient to their earthly father. And he gives them a future blessing. We don't know all that's involved with that, but God's heart is to bless. God would rather bless than curse. That's who our God is. And Revelation chapter 22 with me now, please. And we'll start thinking about obedience and God's desire to bless, because we get one life. And when you look in the New Testament at the word work, because we're always told that our works will be judged, right? The fire is going to test our work of what sort it is. But it is intriguing to me that in 1 Corinthians 3, and then also in Revelation, we have the word work singular. Why? Because there is being spoken of the totality of our works, our life's work. And when your life is ended, What sacrifices have you made for Christ? What is it that God would say, now that you've obeyed me, you have sacrificed like this one earthly family did, what will your blessings be? And they will be innumerable. In Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 6, then he, this is the angel that was referred to back in chapter 21, verses 9 onward, and then also just before in chapter 22 and verse 1. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, probably referring to the entire book of Revelation. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, that's a command. I am coming quickly. And now for the sixth of seven times, the word Makarios is used in the book of Revelation, a blessing. God's special favor is the idea of this word for blessed here. Blessed is he who keeps, and that's a present tense participle, who keeps on keeping is the idea, the words of the prophecy of this book. You want blessing? Simply be obedient to the word of God, and not just some of it, but all of it. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He's in such awe of what he is seeing. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. Here's the command. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy. The idea is not here that you need to just choose which way you're going to be and just remain there. He wants them to change. If he didn't want them to change, he wouldn't give the following invitation. The point is, there's going to come a time when it's too late. You're not going to be able to go back and undo what you have done by your life. That is what he's saying here. He goes on in verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his. And notice the word, everybody, you give it to me. It's work, it's singular, it's the life work. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, the end, the first and last. The idea is I'm eternally God, I can do this. Now for the seventh time, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. The new Jerusalem and everything that it's giving is for you. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and who have loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Martin Baker tells the story. During the Vietnam War, my uncle, Captain Ray Baker, flew for the Strategic Air Command. The Air Force trained him, along with all the other pilots, to run out of their barracks to the planes at the sound of a buzzer. He couldn't begin to remember how many times he had dropped his utensils during dinner and bolted to his bomber. He then came home on a furlough to California. When he arrived, we took him to his favorite Mexican restaurant. Everything was going great until Captain Baker jumped up without warning and ran out of the building into the parking lot. Catching up with him when he finally stopped running, I asked him in total puzzlement, where were you going? I was looking for my plane. He was bewildered, and his reply reflected this, that he was actually out in a parking lot looking for his B-52. But what prompted you to run out here, I asked. I heard the buzzer, he said. Then I realized that directly above our table was the buzzer the kitchen used to call the waiters to pick up their meals. Obedience speaks of unquestioned, immediate action. Is this not what Jesus Christ wants from his followers? You know, can I ask you honestly, what sacrifices are you making for Christ? You know, I didn't get saved till I was 16. And obviously, even before that time, I had some experiences that I wasn't so proud of. To take you forward a great many years, and about 7 years ago, my wife and I were celebrating our anniversary. Coming up, we just had 34 years. And we went to a resort, and it's one of those places, and you know what it's like, when you go to a place like that, you don't want to leave because they have to come back to reality because they just treated you so well. It was one of those kind of resorts. And the waiter, real nice fella, kept wanting me to have rum Swizzlers. Rum Swizzlers. And every time he would wait on us, he was asking me if I wanted a rum Swizzler. Now, I'm just being quite honest with you. I haven't had rum till about 40 years before that, when I was age 15. That was, you know, I look back and I go, I don't know how we afforded at age 15 Bacardi rum, 151. Because we used to drink beer, and then we drank Rheingold Chug-A-Mug. When we could get the older guys to buy it, it was 66 cents for the sick pack. You know, we were stupid youth. So my wife finally looks at the waiter and says, you know, my husband's a pastor, he doesn't drink. And he gets a little bit embarrassed. He says, oh, no problem. And we reached out to the guy spiritually, but there wasn't anything there. We returned to the same resort about 4 years later. And he doesn't recognize me, so guess what he's pushing at dinner time? Rum Swizzlers. And I reminded him where I was, and he laughed. But you know, this time it was different. This time you sense the Spirit of God starting working in this waiter's heart. And before the week was out, he was watching my messages on YouTube. He was talking to me. I actually got his address to send him a book, and things had just changed. But this is the question I just want to ask you. What if I would have drank the rum Swizzlers? I understand in your Christian liberty, the Bible is very clear that you can drink. I understand what the Bible teaches on the subject. But as a Christian, as someone who understands out there, number one, how many people have a drinking issue. See, I'm the one who counsels oftentimes those who have been drunken and those who have been addicted by such. Being aware of that, I had made a determination even early on that I was never going to have a drink because I didn't want anybody to see me and stumble because of me. And that was just for my brothers and sisters. That's 1 Corinthians 8. You know what it says at the end of the chapter about Christian liberty? Paul says, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Well, that was my decision with drinking. I never wanted to be a stumbling block, and I didn't want to be a stumbling block to anybody down the road. But now you have somebody even unsaved, and they're watching you, and they're observing your life. And this is what they want to know, everybody. Why are you any different than anybody else? See, because the majority of Christians I know, and I'm ashamed to say this, they are no different than the average person that is unsaved. They watch the same shows. They listen to the same music. They knock down the same drinks. At times, they talk the same way. And it's no wonder why we're not reaching the unsaved, because we are called to be salt and light. And they're going, you're no different than I am. And you're just a hypocrite because you're showing up church and you don't live any differently than I do. And they know it. We need to stop and really think about our lives and what we are communicating. And so what have we learned? We learned, number one, that you obey your father. And I want to exhort all of you to stay under the authorities that God has given to you. Make sure you arrange yourself under whatever authority that is. If you're not under the church's authority, then arrange yourself under it. If you're not under the government authority, obeying the laws of the land, arrange yourself under it. If you're not under your parents' authority, then you need to arrange yourself under it. And I remember learning these principles. I went to a seminar, and I'd never heard them before. And I remember at that moment, my life changed, and I was about 18 years old. And I remember arranging myself under my parents' authority. I remember going to work and understanding this is my boss, but when I work now, it's not really just for my boss, but when I please my boss, I please Christ. And they saw a monumental change in my life because I got a hold of this principle. So I'm asking you, what are the sacrifices you would be willing to make in order to stand out for Christ? And can I ask you this? One soul. If my choosing not to drink impacts one man and I see him in heaven one day, was it worth it all? See, the average Christian I know, I'm just telling you flat out, they don't care. They're not concerned about souls. They're not concerned about people dying and going into a Christless eternity. But I am one who will give an account, as you will give an account, by how you choose to live. And I find that because I choose to live differently by the grace of God. And listen, everybody, I'm a chief of sinners. No one has to tell me that. I understand daily that I'm in the ministry. I understand daily that God has blessed my life because he has lavished me with his mercy, given me what I don't deserve. I understand that. But I also understand that God honors those who say, I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to stay so close to Christ that whatever he shows me for my life, regardless of what everybody else is doing, that's what I'm going to do. And so I'm not asking you to make a particular decision on one area. This is what I am challenging you to do today. Obey your Father, Heavenly Father, for his blessing. Are you to the point where you're saying, whatever God shows me to do, first from his word, and then as he guides me through the Bible, through biblical counsel, and as his spirit leads me in a certain direction, are you willing to follow him regardless of what that means for you? And I'm just going to tell you this. Most of your children don't have a prayer in life if you're not willing to be obedient in all things. Most of your children will probably repeat many of the same patterns that you did. And you take a good look at your life. When you ask them, ask yourself rather, do you want them to go down the same path you did with your choices sexually and with your choices with drinking and with your choices in what you view? Do you really want them to go down that same path? Or do you want to be able to say to them, as Paul could say to others, imitate me as I imitate Christ? When Paul and his associates went to Thessalonica, the thing that was so great is that they became followers of us, he says, and of the Lord. The reality is people see you first, and then hopefully they see Christ in you. So you have an obligation how you live in this world. And I pray that you will be that special treasure. Remember, that's what God wanted for Israel. In Exodus 19, you know, the King James says a peculiar people. I've met those peculiar Christians, right? He wants us to be a special treasure. He wants us to be that individual that is so committed that the life is worth imitating, that God can point to Satan and say, have you considered my servant? And then in the New Testament, we are called the same thing. We are his own special people. And listen, do you know why you were saved? Paul says in Ephesians 1, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And see, I come from a drinking background. I do. And see, I know what Christians often do today is give me the sparkling cider so I can pretend that I'm knocking something down so everybody will think I don't stand out. I'll take my coffee cup and I'll throw it up there. And if they don't like it, all due respect, too bad. Because you have to carry out your convictions. And you have to have, and this is why we don't even have persecution anymore, dear friends and our families. Because we don't make any decisions that ever rock the boat because we're just standing for Christ. So my only question to you, are you willing to obey your Father for his blessing? Would you bow your heads? Would you close?